Our subject this morning is the triumphant cross. It's based on the material I've shared with you in verses 13 to 15 of Colossians chapter 2. Hope you have your Bibles open to that passage. Who can compute or judge the value of the cross, or adequately define everything that happened on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died? All of history, I believe, from the first shedding of blood inside the Garden of Eden, that's where we have the first shedding of blood, the coats of skin. All of history from the first shedding of blood inside the Garden of Eden, all the way down to the eradication, the elimination of the last vestiges of evil in the eternal state. All of history, from the beginning to the end, revolves around and focuses upon what Jesus Christ of Nazareth did on the cross of Calvary. All spiritual battles, and there have been myriads of them, all spiritual battles before and after that historic event, the cross, every conflict between the powers of good and the powers of evil recorded in the annals of history are mere skirmishes, they're pittances, compared to the cataclysmic and catastrophic battle that was fought and won by Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the cross of Calvary. The whole basis of our eternal union. There's nothing that has so enriched our lives as that eternal union with God. The whole basis of our eternal union with God and the eternal forgiveness and hope that grow out of that must be laid at the foot of Christ's cross. And that is the subject material of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. I believe that Paul wishes that every one of us, as he expounds on this subject in these verses, I believe that Paul wishes that every one of us would come to understand and appreciate and act upon all that Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. He wants us to understand what Christ did there. He wants us to appreciate it. He wants us to deepen our knowledge of it, and then deepen our appreciation of it. And then he wants us to act upon it, to capitalize upon the rich blessings that become ours as a result of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I believe that's Paul's burden here. Every one of us ought to come to understand and appreciate and act upon all that Christ did for us on the cross. And Paul wants to help us in this connection, to respond in this way. And so he does so by sharing with us two great achievements. Our material this morning does not exhaust what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It only introduces an embryonic form, some of the things he achieved for us there. But he gives to us in verses 13 and 14 and 15 two great achievements of Christ's cross work in this passage. Now I know that this is not primarily a message directed to mothers this morning. And I want you mothers to know that I'm sensitive to your needs and your contribution to the cause of Christ. I have a reverence and a respect for godly mothers. There's no greater heritage than to have a godly mother. And I think there's a sense in which motherhood can attach itself very warmly and very clearly and very precisely to this work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because Jesus Christ was the son of a godly mother. And I read in the 19th chapter of John in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." John 19 and verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." That is a very significant statement, because there weren't many followers of Jesus standing by the cross. In fact, most of them had fled for safety for fear of the Jews, but there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She followed him to the very point of his execution. And she never forsook him in all the experiences of life. She was a godly mother. You know, that little word, stood, it means she took her stand by the cross. In fact, it's in the perfect tense. It means she took her stand and she refused to be moved. She abided faithful, completed action with continuing results. It's the emphasis of the perfect tense. She took her stand and she stood. She refused to move. She stood by the cross. And I want to tell you, mothers, that the greatest contribution that you can make to your families is to stand by the cross of Jesus and to share with your children the significance and the implications of what Jesus Christ did for you and for them and for all men when He died on the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother. John 19 in verse 25. What was the boy, what was the son of Mary doing on that cross? What was the purpose and the meaning of it all? What was he achieving for God's glory and for our goods, for our good on that cross? I believe that's the burden of what Paul wants to say to us in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. Now, as I look at those verses, I see two great achievements of Christ's cross work in those verses. The first is this: the penalty of sin is canceled. It's verses 13 to 14. We have forgiveness of all our trespasses. Last phrase of verse 13. The blessing is given in verse 13. The basis of the blessing is given in verse 14. The penalty of sin is canceled. And that means that all who will by faith claim their own personal share of what Christ did for all men on the cross can have the penalty of their sin canceled because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's one of the great achievements of the cross work of Christ. The penalty of sin is canceled. I thank God for that. I thank God that the penalty for Doug McLaughlin's sins has been canceled. That I'm set free. That I'm fully forgiven. I thank God for that. That is a direct result of the cross work of Jesus Christ. The penalty of sin is canceled. The second is, the powers of Satan are conquered. Verse 15. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in His cross. One, the penalty of sin is canceled. Two, the powers of Satan are conquered. And we're set free from them. Now let's analyze this for just a moment. First of all, in verse 13, we have the blessing. The penalty of sin is canceled. And the blessing is defined for us in verse 13. And there are really just two things I want to say about it. First, its circumference. The circumference of a blessing that we enjoy as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the penalty of our sins being canceled. The circumference, I think, is defined in the last phrase of verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. That is the circumference of our blessing. All trespasses are forgiven. When by faith I respond and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, all my trespasses are forgiven, and that is a direct result, a direct effect or fruit or production of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. What is a trespass? What is a trespasser in the theological sense? Very significant word, trespasses, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's a term which describes a man who has taken the wrong road when he could have taken the right one. That describes perhaps many of us here this morning. Many listen to my voice on the radio or in this auditorium this morning. That word paraptoma is the Greek word. It describes a man who has taken the wrong road when he could have taken the right one. It describes a man who misses the truth that he should have known, that he had access to. How many times in our lives have we come to that fork in the road? Maybe some feel the burden of that this morning. We have come to that fork in the road. And there is that moment of decision. What should we do? And we know the right way, and we know the wrong way. We know the truth, and we know falsehood. We come to that fork in the road, and we make the wrong decision. We choose the wrong way. In that moment of decision, we've taken the wrong road. And with it has come all of the awful consequences of that kind of a choice, that kind of disobedience. That's what it means to be a trespasser. That's what it means to engage in trespasses. That's the very meaning of that term, paraptoma. Paul says almost every one of us, no doubt every single one of us, could identify ourselves as one who has trespassed in this way. But he says that as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, even we who have taken the wrong road when we could have taken the right one, even we who failed to embrace the truth when we knew it to be the truth, we embraced the falsehood instead. Even we who have deliberately sinned against God, even we can be fully forgiven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you all paraptoma, all trespasses.
the circumference of our blessing. I tell you, that's a beautiful word, forgiveness. In fact, it's one of the most beautiful words in the English language. My heart goes out to the man who cannot forgive. Not a one of us has ever been so deeply wounded or offended as we have deeply wounded and offended God. And He's fully forgiven all our trespasses. If we're the recipients of that forgiveness, we ought to be the disseminators of it. We ought to learn what it means to forgive others. It's a beautiful word, forgiveness. There are several words in the New Testament that are translated forgiveness. This word is charismanos. It comes from charis, that beautiful word for grace. And it stresses that pardon is due to the grace of God. It is freely bestowed, undeservedly bestowed, an expression of God's generosity and goodness. It's freely bestowed. Never mistake it, though. It is not cheaply secured. It costs the very lifeblood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost His death, that awful death, that cross death on the cross of Calvary. Freely bestowed, but not cheaply secured. Upon all who take refuge in Christ's blood, upon all who by faith receive Him as their own personal Lord and Savior. I think it's significant that Paul says that God's forgiveness covers not only our past sins, but it covers all of our sins. Having forgiven you all trespasses, the atonement, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the atonement is the mighty act of reconciliation which has laid once and for all an abiding basis for continued pardon for the people of God. All trespasses, past, present, and future, all trespasses have been forgiven in Christ. That is a circumference. You say, isn't that a motivation to sin? Never. When a man understands that he's so fully and completely forgiven as a result of the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is never a license to sin. It is always a motivation to be a servant, because we love Him so deeply in terms of the great gift that He's given to us. Well, that's the circumference of our blessing. What is its character? I'd say two things about the character of this blessing. One, it is a work of power because dead men are made alive. Two, it is a work of grace because defiled men, uncircumcised men, are made acceptable in the eyes of God. It is a work of power because dead men are made alive. It's a work of grace because defiled men are made acceptable in the eyes of God. You being dead, hath He quickened. He made you alive. Men were dead in their sins. That's what Paul wants us to understand. They had no more power than dead men, either to overcome sin or to atone for it. They were physiologically alive. They were biologically alive. They were psychologically alive. They were training their minds, their will, and their emotions. They were reproducing and raising families. They were going out to work every day. They were physiologically and psychologically alive, but they were spiritually and fundamentally dead. They were out of touch with God. That may be true of you this morning. You are spiritually dead if you've never been born again. You're out of touch with God. That most important facet of your anatomy, that spirit, which makes you contiguous with God and makes you different from the animals and brings down real potential and power into your life, it's dead until you're regenerated, until you're reborn. And it takes the almighty power of God to bring life that has meaning out of that kind of death. Paul says it's a work of power. He made dead men alive. The atonement of Jesus Christ has liberated men both from the power and the penalty of sin. He has given to them a life so new, Jesus Christ has. He has given to them a life so new that it can only be said that He has raised them from the dead. The work of Jesus Christ is a work of power because it has put new life, God's life, into men who were previously dead. In fact, it's the same power which raised up our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a work of power. I want to tell you this morning, no matter how desperate your circumstance, no matter how far you've fallen from God, no matter how empty your life may be, no matter how devastating the character of your trespasses, I want you to know that the God of heaven is so pleased with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that He will forgive all your trespasses this morning, and he will make you alive if you'll trust him. That's what Jesus did for us. And when we come to gather around the Lord's table, that's what we ought to think about. We think of the bread and the fruit of the vine, the suffering of our Savior on the cross. We ought to think of the blessings that come flowing into our lives because of what he did. And we ought to be radiant with joy. It's not only a work of power, it's a work of grace. Not only has he made dead men alive, he's made defiled men acceptable to God. Even those who can be characterized as being in the uncircumcision of your flesh. The Colossian church was composed largely of Gentile converts. They were uncircumcised converts. And their uncircumcision was a symbol of defilement. It was a symbol of their alienation from the covenants of God. It was a symbol of their living outside of the circumference of God's blessing. It was the old belief, particularly among the Jewish people, that only the Jews were near and dear to God. But Paul is saying to us that all men are near and dear to God, and that all men can be integrated into the body of Christ, and that all men can be incorporated into the sphere of God's blessing through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even you who are in the uncircumcision of your flesh, even you who are defiled, not only physically, but morally and spiritually, it's a work of grace. It means that men who before could never have expected to receive the benefits of God now have those benefits made accessible to them. You may be here this morning, you think, oh, the benefits and the blessings of God, they could never be mine. I want you to know the finished work of Jesus Christ makes them accessible to you. And there are so many of us in this auditorium this morning who know what it means to be the recipients of this blessing. We ought to be radiant with joy and thankfulness this morning. And whenever we think of them, we ought never to think of them apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blessing, it's in verse 13. Its circumference, he forgave us all trespasses. Its character, it's a work of power. It makes dead men alive. It's a work of grace. It makes defiled men, uncircumcised men. It makes defiled men acceptable to God. But now I want you to see the basis. How can this be? How can this blessing be ours? It is the product of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and what he achieved there. And I think the basis is defined a little more precisely for us in verse 14. And really, I think Paul says that Jesus did two things for us as a result of his cross work in verse 14. He says, first of all, there is an erasure. He erases something very significant. He's blotted out or erased the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. First, there is an erasure. He rubs something out. And then there is what I call, and what theologians would call, an expiation. It means a removal. Not only does he rub out something, he removes something. There is an expiation. He took it out of the way. The word expiation means removal. He removes the burden of our sin and our guilt. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There is an erasure or a rubbing out. There is an expiation or a removal of something that is called here the handwriting of ordinances. Now, what is that handwriting of ordinances? It's a very technical term. In fact, that word handwriting, paragraphon is the word. Para is the word for hand and graphon is the word for writing. Handwriting was a term that is found in many ancient documents, both in commercial documents and legal documents. It means literally a statement of debt or a certificate of debt. A statement of debt, handwriting, that's how the term was used commercially and legally in the ancient world. A statement or certificate of debt signed by the debtor in token of his acknowledgement of his indebtedness. In a legal context, it was a charge list. That is to say, it had on it a list of offenses for a law violator, a list of offenses with their corresponding penalties spelled out. That's how it was used. It was a technical term in the ancient world used commercially and legally. Now, theologically, that says something to you and me. It means that all of us possess a spiritual certificate of debt. That all of us owe God. In the sense that we are spiritual renegades. We violated God's law. The Bible says it's the handwriting of ordinances. It has to do with God's laws. The handwriting of ordinances. And he says those ordinances are against us, literally down on us. That's the Greek, down on us. And contrary to us. In what sense is the law of God against us and contrary to us? In this sense. In the sense that due to our sinfulness, we are incapable of perfectly keeping it. You see, God's law is a perfect standard, and you and I are imperfect subjects. We have a devastating flaw in our nature. We are fundamentally and essentially sinful. And imperfect subjects can never keep perfectly a perfect standard. In that sense, the law is against us. And it's contrary to us. It's against us in another sense. In the sense that not only does the law state our guilt, it defines for us very clearly, you are a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's a sense in which the law is merciless. Thank God for the other side of God's nature, His love and His grace. It not only states our guilt, it does one thing further. It cries out for our penalty. And we are going to be subject to that penalty unless we can find an adequate substitute to bear it for us. That's precisely what Jesus did on the cross. So here we are. When it finally dawns on us, we are helplessly, hopelessly in debt to the law. We're imperfect, and it's perfect. We violated its edict, and the consequence of sin, the consequence of that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When it finally dawns on us that we are hopelessly in debt to the law, and helplessly bound by the cords of our sin, we are in the grip and the power of a situation and a predicament from which we cannot set ourselves free. When it finally dawns on us that that is true, then we turn in humble penitence, repentance, and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And then the Bible says that God does something for us. What He does is He erases our debt. He blots it out. You see that there? He blots it out. Exhalepho is the Greek word. You know what it means? It was used of a process that scribes used in the ancient world. Let me give you a quick background on it. I'm almost finished now. The substance on which ancient documents were written was either papyrus or vellum. Papyrus was a kind of paper made from the pith, the core of a bulrush. Vellum was a substance that was made from the skins of animals. Both papyrus and vellum were very expensive and could never be wasted by scribes. Ancient ink had no acid in it. It lay up on the surface of the paper and it did not bite into the paper as modern ink does. Sometimes, in order to save paper, a scribe would use papyrus or vellum that had already been used, already been written upon. When he did that, he would take a sponge and he would anoint. That's what alepho means, to anoint. Exhalepho means to anoint out, to rub out. He would take a sponge and he would wipe the writing out. Because the ink was on the surface, it had no acid in it, it had not bitten into the vellum or to the papyrus. Because the ink was up on the surface and had not bitten into the paper, it could be wiped out as if it had never been. Not a trace of that ink remained on that papyrus or vellum. Whenever a scribe did that, went through that process was called exhalepho. That's the very word that's used here. It means that the result, the effect of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is that my certificate of debt, which lists all my infractions of God's law and the devastating consequence of it, death. My certificate of debt is wiped clean. It's as though it had never been. There is no trace, no record of my sins. How can it be? It is the product of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the solvent applied to our certificate of debt that wipes it clean. Every Christian ought to be thankful for that. Every child of God ought to rejoice in that.
And every sinner ought to come and take refuge in the finished work of Jesus and claim the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ over his life. He says there was an erasure. He says, and I've just got to give you the outline, I've got another Roman numeral here with 3 points under it. And maybe the next time we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll talk about that one. But he says, not only was there an erasure, there was an expiation. He says, not only did he blot it out, he wants to pile up these metaphors so we really get the picture, how fully and comprehensively we're forgiven and the basis of it, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Not only is there an erasure, he blotted it out, but there is an expiation. He took it out, do you notice, of the way. Nailing it to his cross. That word to take, he took it out. That word to take is a sacrificial term. Iro is the word. It was used by the Baptist. John 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh, same Greek word, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's a sacrificial term. It had to do with the sacrificial ritual. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was the sacrifice for our sins. It means to lift up and to bear away. That's literally what it means. To lift up, iro means to lift up and to bear away. And that's precisely what Christ did. He lifted up from our shoulders the burden and the guilt of our sin. And he bore it on his own shoulders all the way to Calvary where it was nailed to the cross. So Paul says, this statement of debt has suffered a double death. One, it has been erased. Two, it's been nailed to the cross. This statement of debt, this handwriting of ordinances, can no longer hold any sway or threat over us. Through the mighty sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, it has been taken out of the way, literally taken out of the middle. That is, it used to separate us from God. It stood between us and God, but it's been removed. When Christ was nailed to the cross, it was nailed to the cross. And all its dues have been paid. The claim against us is met. The sentence has been exhausted. There's nothing left to pay. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The weary search for God ends in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work. And he says to you and I who are the people of God, please don't ever be guilty of that most graceless of all sins, the sin of ingratitude. And please don't allow those ugly things we call sins, trespasses, to clutter up your Christian way of life. It was for those things that Jesus died. He died to set you free of sin's penalty and sin's power. Paul says, here's one great achievement of the finished work of Jesus. The penalty of sin is canceled. It's a rich blessing. It can be yours if you'll claim it by faith. It belongs to many of us this morning, and we need to be reminded of it as we gather around the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood by the cross. And we thank you for what Mary's son achieved for us. Mary's son was in the deepest and most ultimate sense your son. What he achieved for us on the cross. We thank you that the powers of evil were conquered and the penalty of sin was canceled. We rejoice in that erasure. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our certificate of debt. It is erased as though it had never been. There is no trace of it left. We thank you, our Father. More than that, we thank you that he took it right out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. The penalty due us inscribed on that certificate, Jesus bore. The wages of sin is death. And Christ died for us. Our Father, we thank you for these truths. Give your blessing to us as we gather around the Lord's table And may our hearts be enriched to know and understand a little bit more of what Christ has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.